Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Well, welcome back into the house of the Lord. It's nice and cool in here. And we are continuing on our study of Holy Moses. We're in week 8 or 9. I think it might even be 9. No, it's 8. Tonight is the Red Sea crossing. And I think you're going to enjoy some of the material here because I've actually done some research, some pretty serious research. And I've really loved studying this, but I'm going to begin, so let's just dive right into this. Something I love about our God is that he always gives us all of the necessary information we need to make right, righteous, and wise decisions. By the Holy Spirit, God will warn you of danger ahead. And I say that because he does it through discernment, or through the word of God. If you do this, this is going to happen. That's a warning. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. That's a warning. And then there's promises. If you do this, this good thing will happen. But we studied Pharaoh and how God was so gracious even to the unbelieving king and even to the unbelieving people of Egypt that every single time he was going to mete out a judgment to them, he would always send Moses to warn them. That's called mercy and grace. That's called giving you a chance and an opportunity to do the right thing. How many of you know that God always does that for us? And so we can never say that, God, you didn't tell us this. You didn't warn us of this. You didn't say that would happen, God. Yes, he did. Yes, he did in his word. And I love that God speaks to his servants. Amos 3:7, a little not as well studied book, prophets. Surely the Lord God will do no thing but that he reveal it first, the secret to his servants, the prophets. So God reveals things. Remember, he'll talk to you like a friend. He'll give you the discernment of the Holy Spirit. He will reveal to you the secret things if you stay close to God. God's word itself is a sure word of prophecy that speaks to our future. So tonight we're going to be in Exodus 14:15. And I want to begin by saying that God delivered Moses as an infant and kept him hidden away. I want you to understand this. God kept Moses hidden away, even as an infant, from the very beginning, because he had a specific divine purpose for his life. And that purpose was to use Moses to save millions, let me say that again, millions of people. And I want to give you a now word, a word of prophecy for you today, who are wondering, God, if you're ever going to use me, why haven't you done so yet? Timing is everything. And you may be sitting here tonight a bit older as me, just having had the birthday, as you all know from the singing yesterday, that you might be saying, like me, I'm getting older. If you're going to do something wonderful or I'm going to do something divine, God, a divine purpose, you're wasting time, God. How about, you know, we're losing some time here, and I would say to you, timing is everything. God is never late. He's always on time. And if you think it's too late, God's time, he will never run out of time. He is eternal. Amen. He is eternal. He's never going to run out of time. It's not too late. That's a word for you and I. And so if you think that, well, God hasn't used me yet, may I submit this thought to you? Possibly God is keeping you protected and hidden away from the enemy like he did Moses in the bulrushes until the time is right for him to use you. Possibly God's doing that, hiding you away, saving you for a divine purpose. And part of that purpose will always, now listen to this carefully, whatever God chooses to use you for, woven into that purpose is the saving of lives, spiritually and physically, that you will be used to save lives. That's why we're here on this earth. And I want to tell you something interesting. Not only did God, this hit me today as I was studying, not only did God deliver Moses, but he delivered him supernaturally, kept him safe. And then he did it through using Pharaoh's daughter to help. And yes, God does have a sense of humor. God can even use your enemies to facilitate your promotion in the kingdom of God. I'm going to say that again. He can use your enemies to facilitate your promotion in the kingdom of God. I always have loved the story of Haman and Mordecai. Is another perfect example how the king said, "Whom, you know, what do I do for this man that did this for me and saved my life?" And here's Haman thinking, "That's me. I'm about to be honored. Well, you should ride him through the streets. You should put a robe on him. You should tell all the people, sound the trumpets, let the people sing, all this and that and the other." And Haman found himself an enemy. He found himself parading Mordecai around the streets of the city, shouting, "This is a righteous, wonderful man." You know, it was just amazing. God can use your enemies for his purpose also. So don't get excited when you figure out that people have come against you, they've opposed you, and they've set themselves up as your enemies. Now, I want to tell, and when I say timing is everything, Ecclesiastes actually has a verse that says that there is a time and a season for everything. And there's a time for you too. And there's a season for you too. So time is not running out. But I want us to realize that Moses, in God delivering Moses, he had a great purpose for him because Moses led out of Egypt at a conservative estimate 2.4 million people, and approximately 400 to 500,000 of those people were Egyptians. Now, the question arises, remember the mixed multitude came out, and I addressed that a couple weeks ago. A lot of these people were Egyptians. Why would the Egyptians leave Egypt? Well, for one, they were under the rule of a wicked tyrant, Pharaoh, themselves. That can't be too comfortable, can it? And even having to watch all this going on, Pharaoh had nothing to offer them. And the second reason I submit to you is many, 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 many of them, every household lost a child. It's time to leave where you're at if you see God is striking judgment on the land. And they lost children and they decided, "I ain't staying here anymore." It's just like I said about Ruth. She did not know where she was going to in Bethlehem of Judah. She had never been there before. She had never been to it. Let's say it like this. She had never been to a church service. She didn't know what Christianity was all about. But let me tell you what she did know. She knew that the gods of Moab had done nothing for her. She knew what was in Moab, and she was sick of it. There were three graves in her yard, two sons and one husband, and she had had enough. And that, my friends, is why the people of Egypt left with some of the Israelites, because it wasn't working for them. Praise God for that, because God will deliver us all. And he did it supernaturally, delivered Moses as an infant, and he's also now going to deliver the people of God out of Egypt, again, supernaturally. So here's another word. If you need God to deliver you out of a situation, he can do it supernaturally, and he will. And, you know, but here's the thing. Getting free and staying free are two different things, aren't they? And, you know, I said this once before, and everyone laughed in a church. Sir, it might have been at a ladies' class I was teaching, that Joshua had said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said, if you don't think it's a good idea to serve God, then go ahead and serve these other gods. And so here's the thing, you get to choose. And if you don't think it's a good idea to serve God, the devil will take you back. He wants you back. Go. But here's a better thing. God will take you back too. If you ever do decide, like Ruth or Moab, that side's not working, praise God, he will also take you back. So you're wanted wherever you go. Hey, it works. So the devil is a slow learner, so the people are dancing, they're rejoicing. You can imagine the church service, the angels dancing in heaven. "We're free, we're free, we're free." But hell wasn't happy. They weren't dancing. They weren't shouting. The enemy wants you back. And so Exodus 14, let's read 1 to 4, says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth," I cannot pronounce it, "between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephron before," and by the way, when you ever see a city, Zephron was a city, Baal was the god. A lot of times you'll see a city like Baal Chicago, Baal Cincinnati, that the name of the god That's a godless god. Zephron, that's a city. Before it shall you camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, this is God warning Moses, they are entangled. They are trapped. They are surrounded in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's resolve, his heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will receive glory upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, God is warning Moses, and he's telling Moses, now it's your responsibility to warn the people. When God tells me something and warns any leader whatsoever, it's your responsibility to tell the others too. God has given us a warning. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled of Pharaoh and of his servants and was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? All Pharaoh cared about was, I lost my workforce. I lost my entire labor force, and I lost about 400 to 500 million of my own people. Things aren't looking good for him now, and he's seeking to get this all back. So Pharaoh gets his chariot ready and takes his people with him, 600 chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. His heart was hard, and he began to pursue. He did pursue the children of Israel. He chased after them. Now, here's some advice. I'm going to give some free advice tonight. This is counseling for all of us, for me. If the enemy is pursuing you, he may be. He likely is. If the enemy is pursuing you, there's something you better do. Pursue God. If the enemy is pursuing you, you better be pursuing God if you want him to be defeated, the enemy to be defeated in your life. That's the answer to the enemy pursuing you. When he's after you, you chase after God. And if you want a book to read, read Tommy Tenney's The God Chasers. Here's where the people begin to get concerned, because they're going to be pursued. And when Pharaoh drew close to the children of Israel, they lifted up their eyes, they saw them, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, if you see the enemy coming after you, it is best to cry out to the Lord. So far, that works, my friends. And they begin to blame Moses for this, which I think is amusing, but also very, very unfair. And I will say this, leadership a lot of times is a target. All of a sudden, you get blamed for things you didn't even do. The Egyptians were pursuing them, so they blame Moses. I would kindly submit to you tonight that Moses wasn't pursuing them. It was the Egyptians. Why do you blame the wrong person? Because you blame the person closest to you, husband, wife, leaders, whomever. So they accuse Moses of taking them out of Egypt so that they could die. This is called false accusation. But something interesting, verse 12 is actually a lie. Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? I didn't hear that when they were in Egypt. Let us alone so we can serve the Egyptians. They were not wanting to let us alone so we could serve the Egyptians. They were suffering. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. My answer to that is wrong, wrong, wrong. It is not better for you to be beaten and serve the Egyptians or die in the wilderness. I'd rather die in the wilderness going with God, right? So Moses says to the people, fear not, which is a very good word. And why would he say that to the people? Because the same God Moses knew that delivered him as a baby and that delivered him, you and I and all of us the first time, can do it every single time, whatever we need delivering from. And he said, fear not and stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord. Now, when most people read that and they say stand still, they think of, okay, I am now standing still, Lord. Where's your salvation? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean standing physically still. It means fear not and stand firm in your resolve. You will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. And the Egyptians whom you see now today, you will never again see them forever. That's a good word. That's a real good word. How would you like for your enemy to be so far gone that you won't ever have to deal with this again? I will never have to deal with this again. It is over. I read a story of a man in West Texas. It was just an internet story. In West Texas, I noticed it because it was a story about snakes. And he kept trying to fight snakes. He had found a den of snakes in his house and around the house. And he kept trying to fight them. And they would come back and they would come back. And there would seem to be more and seem to be more. And finally, he got tired of it. And he hired a snake killing expert. And the man told him those words. He said, "When I get done with this den and these snakes, the only kind of snake you will ever see again is a dead snake." I like that. I like that. I don't mind seeing a dead snake. What I mind is live snakes, not dead snakes. I'm good with dead snakes. And that happened. The man was telling the story. He said he got rid of the snakes. He said, "For a while, I couldn't even sleep." You know, obviously, I would have moved out myself. But, I mean, I wouldn't wait for, like, let's see more and more and more. No. But I love what Moses told them. God is going to solve this problem once and for all with this Pharaoh who has tormented you for all these years and now pursues you. And verse 14 says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you will hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore cry you to me? Speak to the children of Israel and tell them to go forward." Now, here's the situation they're in. God has given them a word to go forward like he's given us, okay? Here's the situation. "Wait a minute, God. There's two mountain ranges on each side. We're basically in a valley here. There's two mountain ranges, and the enemy is now behind us, hotly pursuing us, and ahead of us is the Red Sea. But you're telling us to go forward." Now, going forward was in the direction of the Red Sea. It makes no sense, does it? Unless God says it. It doesn't make any sense to me at all. Unless God says it, because I know to trust God. And here's what I know. I don't know how he's going to do it. If I was standing at the Red Sea, I would say, "Okay, God, I'm going forward. Where's the boat? Where is the boat that I'm supposed to get on?" Something, but he's made provision, right? I didn't know he was going to do it like this. Moses, hold up the rod, but I knew he's going to do something. Go forward. And so you trust God. So he tells Moses to lift up his rod. Now, in the word, I'm going to say this again. When you see thy rod and thy staff, that represents the cross. Remember the Amalekites, when they were at battle with the Amalekites, every time Moses would hold up the rod, every time we honor the cross and uphold the cross in our lives, when I say, "I honor the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm going to win my battles." Every time Moses' hands dropped and the cross dropped, we don't honor the cross, the Amalekites started coming closer and they were at threat, at risk to lose the battle. But when we honor and lift up the cross, miracles happen in our life. And so when Moses lifted up this rod, a miracle was about to happen. And what happened, and we're going to talk about this tonight, he lifted the rod up, and the waters stood upside like a wall, divided, and Israel, the Bible says, will go over on dry ground through the very middle of the sea. Signs and wonders through the cross. And you're not going to drown in the Red Sea, which represents our troubles, our problems, all of the things that are against us. Did you notice that God told Moses that he would divide the sea and the people would go across on dry ground? Wait a minute. This is a Red Sea, and now all of a sudden, how does it get dry? How does it get dry? God, you know what I think is cool about God? He cares about the little things. Ordinarily, if the waters went up to the side, there'd be mud everywhere. You're traipsing. God didn't even ask them to walk through the mud. You know what? I'm going to just dry up the ground. I'm going to make it okay for you. I love the details about miracles that God does. And I want to say this. When you go forward with God and you honor the cross, the enemy chasing you does not have a chance. Not a chance in hell. He doesn't have a chance. When you're pursuing God, you're going forward and you're honoring the cross. But not everyone is entitled to the benefits of the covenant, are they? The Egyptians did not honor the cross. They did not go forward with God. And so it's not going to end well for them when they attempt to cross the Red Sea. The Bible says that their hearts will be hard. They will follow God's people and God's going to be honored and glorified. And they're not going to see these people anymore. But the Egyptians didn't understand that. So Moses stretched out his hand. God caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. It stood up. The waters were divided as a wall. And Exodus 14, 22, "And the children of Israel went into the middle of the sea upon dry ground
God literally blew on the Red Sea. Think of the power of the breath of God to put the waters up that high as a wall on each side and dry that ground. God's breath did that. And I had a quote on the screen. It's on the screen somewhere. But this is something my dad had. You know, I use his Bibles from time to time. And my dad, this is a direct quote from Pastor Ken and I's father, mom's husband, said, and this is what my dad wrote, "Only God has ever built a wall out of water." Only God. Have you ever built a wall out of water? That does not happen. But God can. God can. The Bible said that what happened next was that the Egyptians drove their chariots into the middle of the sea. Israel has crossed over. They're driving their chariots in the middle of the sea. And it says something else. It says God caused the wheels to come off. So they tried to drive faster, which is going to be hard because now the wheels are off and they don't have you, Tony Smith, or you, Dan. They don't have a mechanic and they don't have wheels now. So this is a problem. A chariot, the last I checked, in order to drive, is going to need wheels, and they don't have wheels. So they're fighting a losing battle, and so they said, let's get out of here, let's flee, because God is fighting for them. Hallelujah. Even your enemies are going to know God is on your side fighting for you. And he's fighting against us, they said. He's fighting for them, and he's fighting against us. Lord, let that happen in our lives. Now, I want to say this. I don't want God to fight against me. I want him to fight for me. And because if God's fighting against me, I'm going down fast. If he's fighting for me, I'm going to win every single battle of my life. Now, I want you to, I want to take I want to ask you a question. Did this all really happen? There's theologians that say it did not happen. Actual theologians, Bible scholars, that say this did not really happen. It's interesting to me. I read several studies that say, I'm going to read some. So researchers have tried to explain the parting of the Red Sea by saying a phenomenon called possibly a partial east tsunami came and parted the waters. They wanted to explain that this is a possibility, that this was just a natural thing. To me, this is the most foolish. There are so many explanations they have here. Every single one of them is unprofessional, is foolish. I mean, to me, it's the most foolish thing that they try to explain. Because here's my question to the tsunami theory. Did the tsunami take the wheels off the chariots? Did the tsunami do that? No, did not. How did the tsunami dry the ground out? Really? And, you know, here's the thing. If you go to a museum that's called in Nashville, Tennessee, called the Wyatt Museum, as of 20 years ago, they had metal detectors that went down, I forgot the depths, because it was paved in 1971, that go 65 kilometers, whatever that is, go far down, and they have pictures now of the wheels of the chariots that they have found in the Red Sea. And they know that it is the wheels of the chariot in the Red Sea because of the amount of spokes at that time during the rule of the Ramses and the Pharaohs during the 19th, back in the, I wanted to read it directly to you. I don't have it in front of me like I wanted to, but they said that the wheel spokes had to be either 8 spokes or 6 during that time. And they found the wheels. They found human remains are all down there. They found the wheels. They found armor. And something else they found, which was Pharaoh's and his leadership chariots, they found wheels that were made of gold. And you can go to Nashville, Tennessee, to the Wyatt Museum and see the wheels that were taken from the Red Sea that were extracted right out of the Red Sea. So don't tell me it never happened, because the word doesn't, science proves out the word. It does not disprove the word, as some would say. It actually proves the word. But I want to tell you something. Even if you could talk me into saying that this was a tsunami theory. Suppose there were no wheels. They had never found wheels. Suppose they actually also found some posts that evidently Pharaoh had posted. Very interesting stuff. I won't go into it tonight. I wanted to. I don't have time. But let's suppose there are no chariot wheels, that you can't go there and see the wheels, which you can, but pretend you can't. Pretend we don't have any of the evidence. Pretend that a tsunami actually did this, as the researchers say. It's still God. Let me prove this to you. Tell me this. How is it that the tsunami came at the exact time Israel was right here at the Red Sea? Here comes the tsunami. The walls go up. I walk through on dry ground. Is that God? And how is it then that the tsunami all of a sudden just stopped when Egypt started going through? It's still God. No matter how you look at it, this is the word of God. So you can say what you want to say. You can try to prove God wrong, but you are wasting your time. These things, these great miracles, people don't want to believe in miracles because they don't want to believe in God. God is the one who does these kind of great miracles. And I thought how cool it was that God warned them. They didn't listen, but they, in the end, you know, sometimes God gives you chances to repent. I actually wondered to myself, did any of them, when they said, we got to get out of here because God is fighting for them, he's against us, did anyone repent? I pray, of course you prayed that they did. But what if I were to tell you that God wants to fight your battles for you? He wants you to stand your position, stand your ground. Stand firm in what you believe. Stand steadfast. Stay steady. Because God wants to fight your battles for you. He's going to do supernatural things in your life. You know, I had a crazy incident even just today. I was praying for some certain people, and just someone who never should have called me for help actually called me and said, I need your help. And I just thought I could call you. I thought I could call you. I'm telling you what I told you a few weeks ago. God is working behind the scenes in your life. I had someone come to church last night that hadn't come in years and years. And can I talk to you? I'm telling you that God is working behind the scenes in your life. And that there is a destiny like for Moses had and Esther had. And God does have some things for you to do in the kingdom of God. But the next thing that that I love, I really, really love, is that I thought to myself, well, what did they do when it was all over? The thought just occurred to me, and no sooner had I had that thought until I opened up Exodus 15. I thought, well, I'll continue on, and it talks about they sang. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song and spoke it. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, and he is my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him as a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. When God gives you the victory over your enemies, it is time to sing songs, songs of triumph. God won this battle with one breath. The Bible calls it out of his nostril. He breathed in this sea up to these sides. And I thought, how powerful and how awesome is our God. And the enemy had said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. I want to say something about what the enemy had said. It doesn't matter what the enemy said. All that matters is said, doth saith the Lord my God. And it can't be the Lord God. You have to say it like this. Thus saith the Lord my God. It does not matter if he is Lord. I say that it doesn't matter if he is Lord. What matters is he my Lord? Is he my God? When you see these kings saying, your God, their God, that won't cut it. You have to have him as your own Lord. And I so love this story because God saved them through the power of the cross. We see the cross when Moses lifted up the rod, the salvation. We see the protection. We see God fighting the battle. We see God taking care of the enemies, you know. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about next week. I'm really, really excited about next week's lesson, and I'll tell you why. Because this is going to be, in Exodus, the very first time ever, we're going to talk about this, where God identifies himself not as God, but as the Lord who heals. He's going to call himself for the very first time. He's going to speak it out in Exodus. I am the Lord your God who heals you. That is amazing that he said it in the Old Testament. People will tell you there wasn't healing in the Old Testament. Yes, there is. It's all over. The cross is all over. And there's healing in the New Testament. The Church of Acts, we are healed. I'm going to read you something, and then our musicians can get ready. I want to read you something about walking in faith, just for a few minutes, as they come. This is just an encouragement to you. Keep the faith and don't turn back. No turning back, no turning back. Keep moving forward. Your steps are ordered of the Lord. Keep building the ark, even if you see no rain or a cloud in the sky. You don't build the ark in the rain. You build the ark for the rain. Keep forgiving 7 days a week, 70 times seven. You're going to need forgiveness too. Keep gathering the jars because God's going to fill them up, even if you have nothing in the house like the widow woman. Close all the doors to the past failures, the past disappointments. God isn't finished writing your story, not yet. God, the best chapters of you are just ahead. Your story, the best chapter is tomorrow, not yesterday. Your story will be told as a story of great victory to your children and your children's children. Do not grieve who has left you by the wayside. Be thankful, for there are many who have remained steadfast by your side. Tell everyone about Jesus. They're going to listen to you. Tell your story and give God the glory. Thank you, Alan, for that quote. Do not leave out the hard parts when you tell your story, because if you do, you are not giving God his rightful praise, his righteous praise, and full glory. Tell all of the story, where you came from and what God has done in your life. And finally, be genuine, sincere, real, honest, and transparent. Have a pure heart and just watch what God will do. Are you ready to see a miracle in your life?
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.